Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we go first of all to verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Paul here comes at essentially to the conclusion of his argument and conclusion to his rebuke that he delivers to the Galatians of how that they had veered off course. Yes, there is one more chapter, Galatians chapter 6, of course. We will come to that, but primarily chapter 6, as with so many of Paul's other writings, deal with a practical matter of a daily basis and the essence of what Paul has been striking so hard against right from the outset of Galatians wraps up here with this passage that is now before us. And Paul makes this one last plea, and he cries out to them, think about what you are doing. Think about what you are giving up. Realize what I came to deliver to you, and please do not be so foolish. Do not be bewitched, as it were, into some spell that has come upon you that you would veer into such a dangerous road as others have put before you. Paul is once again saying, I came to you and I preached life in the Spirit. I preached not the flesh because I myself had known what the flesh could bring about. Paul would say, you know, I had excelled among all of my contemporaries farther down the road of the flesh than anyone else could possibly go. I had all of the claims that anyone could possibly have, and yet it left me empty. There was a void that I could not fill. I was a son of the Israelite. I was a Benjaminite. I was a Pharisee, and I had a pedigree. I had training such as was unequaled. But he said, the flesh is not what I came among you to preach. I had set that aside as complete loss. I had put that out on the rubbish heap, on the dunghill, he says, because I realized that I was not walking as God would want me to walk in the Spirit. You recall in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking with the woman by the well, and she had her question about, look, you know, you're obviously a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and there's this age-old problem. Is it best that we worship here in Samaria? Are we closest to God here, or are we closest to God? Does he hear us best if we go to Jerusalem to worship? Is he more pleased there or here? And Jesus, he says to her, look, you're off the mark. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So here, Paul, as he comes the conclusion of chapter 5, he is pushing this once again. And he is saying, you are to walk by the Spirit because you are rightly led by the Spirit. You are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. All that you are and do, you are to live by the Spirit. That is who you are. That is what you have called to be. That is the high and lofty standing that you are privileged to have. You are to be spiritual in every way. And others have come along and they have clawed you and they have clutched you, and you have surrendered to them so that you are no longer walking and living and abiding as you should in the vine. You have detached yourself and you are trying to draw sustenance. You are trying to draw life out of a dead stick rather than out of the vine, which is Christ himself, and to live and abide and grow and flourish by the Spirit. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the main character, he was not simply out for a stroll as he makes his way through the pages of Bunyan's account. He had a very specific goal in mind. He was heading towards the celestial city, and he comes across many things that would want to either help him or that would want to detract him, but he was not out for a stroll here or there or wherever he might go. He was very specifically in mind to leave the city of destruction and to go by the Spirit to the celestial city. This is what Paul has in mind. He is not looking for believers who are out for a casual stroll. He is looking for those who, with intent, who with a very steady step, are walking by the Spirit, these Galatians, to the heartbreak of the apostle. And that is why he speaks so sternly. It is because he loves them and he wants them to continue in a better way. It is a heartbreak that they have chosen that alternate path, which Paul knew perfectly well was a path of complete destruction. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, not stroll, but carry on and move forward in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, which that old man ever wanting to rise up and snuff out the mighty work of the Spirit, if it possibly could. Walk by the Spirit. Paul says in verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and alternately, the Spirit against the flesh. Do not think that there can be peace in this regard. These two are ancient enemies. They have duked it out since the beginning of time. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, these two have been in vicious opposition to one another. And Paul says, so that you may not do the things that you please. The old man will want to rise up and say, there are things that I would like to taste. There are things that I would like to imbibe. There are things that I would like to participate in. And the Spirit as we come in the fruit of the Spirit to self-control, the Spirit says no, not because we are in bondage, but because the Spirit realizes that there is a treachery, that there are chains behind those things which we think would bring such pleasure and comfort and joy. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, indeed we are. Indeed we are. Jesus himself, when he spoke of the Comforter or the Paraclete, in John, as he was preparing his disciples for his departure, he said, if I go away, I will certainly send the Comforter to you, who will lead you. Yes, indeed, we are led by the Spirit, and we rejoice that the Spirit has been given, that we might not be alone, but that it might abide with us. If you are led by the Spirit, indeed we are, you are not under law. Therefore, Paul is saying, you're not under law. Don't let those others who have come to preach among you, who have sought to ensnare you, try to grab a hold of you and chain you once again. Paul then comes to two alternate lists of things. Let me put these before you as seeds, as seeds. Seeds are something which begin ever so small, but you can get a mighty large tree out of a tiny seed. Here we have the seeds of the flesh and all that comes out of them, and we have those seeds of the Spirit, and we see that there is a radical, absolute contrast in what the Spirit brings about. The one is demonic. It is satanic. It is all that the occult holds out to this world. And it is all that is earthly and fleshly and base and mean. Paul starts off, first of all, with these things which remind us of the very character of the devil, and how that he would want to plant those seeds within us and would want to water and would want to encourage them to grow, whereas the seeds of godlike character, those things that the Spirit would want to place within us and would want to water and would want to encourage to grow, so very different. First of all, that which is base. Verse 19, Paul says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. I think that we could put it down here that they are perfectly evident. These are the things that come out of trying to walk your own road, of seeking to earn your own salvation, of seeking to do those things in yourself which make yourself pleasing to the Lord. It all turns around and becomes ugly. But Paul says, immorality, impurity, sensuality, those things, especially of the flesh, of the body. He says idolatry, not limited simply to those things that are made of gold or silver or some type of fancy marble or wood, but anything that would set itself up in opposition to God and take his rightful place. Sorcery, we usually think of that as especially nasty and mean and base, but here it is, amid all of these others. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, all of these things that gnaw at people and that tear them apart and that the devil would want to work in us. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. And Paul says this is not an exhaustive list. Lest you think, well, I can think of a few more. Paul says, you're right. He says, and things just like these. Just like these. The devil, he is forever sitting up nights trying to think of how that he might tear, how that he might devour, how that he might draw us away, and how that he might take us ever lower than we ever thought was possible. Paul says, and things just like these. And Paul says, I warned you. I warned you. I was a faithful apostle. It was not something that was a joy to me nor a joy to you to hear of it, but I forewarned you and I told you plainly that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, do we spruce ourselves up and say, okay, we'll put away immorality and we'll put away impurity and we'll put away sorcery and we'll put away strife and disputes and dissensions and we'll be the most refined and polite and dignified people? We will not be envious. We'll put away the wine and the carousing and all of those things. Paul is saying, no, no. There needs to be more than simply a sprucing yourself up, because once again, you are falling into the pit of trying to do it yourself. But Paul says, true, those who practice such things most certainly bear witness. They make it perfectly evident that they are walking according to the flesh. Now, Paul takes us happily to a better list of things. And he talks to us not about the deeds of the flesh, but he talks to us rather about the fruit of the Spirit. Rather than those things that we had worked at so hard ourselves, but it had all gone wrong, he says, here is something. It's the fruit that God will work in you. And here is the list. Love. God is love. Joy. God is the great joy giver. And everything that this world endeavors to fabricate that would look like joy is but a sham and a pathetic copy. Peace. Jesus spoke of peace that passes all understanding. Yes, indeed, he is the one who can bring peace to the troubled heart. Patience. Isn't it amazing that the harder you try to have patience, the less you have of it? But God can work patience even in those who have been viciously impatient, and God can transform kindness and goodness, faithfulness. God is faithful, and he would call us, he would want us to bear that beautiful fruit of faithfulness, gentleness, working along with kindness and goodness. God would want that meekness to be very evident in our life. And self-control, in opposition to all of those things that would want to drag us down, the Spirit can work within us that control that does not come from us bucking up and pulling up our bootstraps, but the Spirit is able to place new desires even within a life that has been so depraved. That is part of his transforming power. And Paul says, against such there is no law. Now, in the Roman world, there was all kinds of laws. There were laws for different kinds of people and for different nationalities. There was laws everywhere. And Paul says, here is something that cuts across every nationality and every period of time. It is without the law of this world. There is nothing that can keep you from love and joy and peace and all of the fruit of the Spirit working within you. Here is something that God can do that transcends whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are old or whether you are young, whether you are a Roman or a Greek or a Jew or an Egyptian. Paul is saying, here is something that is so powerful, it is of God alone. Paul's about to conclude. And he says, now those who belong to Christ, this is really the nub of what the whole letter to the Galatians has been about. Paul had come and said, look, if you trust in Christ, if you look to his shed blood for your salvation, you are a part of the body of Christ. Christ died for you, and he is the one who takes you off of the road that leads to hell and places you on the road that leads to heaven and blessing. He is the one who takes you out of your natural family and places you into his family. And others had come along and said, oh, hold on, hold it, that there, it's close but not exactly right. And they had said, if you would really belong to Christ Jesus, there's a few other things that you need to do. And Paul says, I'll bring you back to what I said at the start and what I've been saying all along. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Paul uses that drastic term. Even as at other points through Galatians, we've seen him use strong language. Here, once again, he uses this strong term, crucified, which is somewhat lost on us today. But in that first century world, everybody knew what crucifixion was because it loomed. It loomed. The Romans would rule by terror, and crucifixion was one of those means. But Paul, he very decidedly grabs a hold of this vicious term, and he says, those who belong to Christ have so emasculated, have so put aside, have so done away with the flesh in its passions and desires that there is no return. We do not trust in the flesh to make us pleasing before our Heavenly Father. We realize that foolishness. We realize that it was an absolute error, and we simply do not do that. We have no confidence in the flesh. Instead, verse 25, we live by the Spirit, and we should also continually walk by the Spirit, not becoming boastful, not puffed up. That's what the flesh does. Not challenging one another, trying to see whether we can do one-upmanship or envying one another. Once again, that is the flesh. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Because you are led by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, and live constantly by the Spirit of God. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you gave to Paul such clarity, and that he, out of the depth of love that he had for these believers, he spoke to them very plainly, very clearly. May the same word come also to us, that we would understand that there is no confidence that we can place in the flesh. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves pleasing before you, but you have done it. And Lord, we need to look to you and to live. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would do that very thing, that they would look to the cross of Calvary and that they would live in you, that they would stop trying to be good, that they would stop trying to improve themselves and then come before you, but that they would simply come and throw themselves before you and say, Lord, here I am. This is what I am. I surrender myself to you. May your Spirit so come upon them in transforming, renewing, saving power that they would know that there is a God in heaven and that you are mighty to save. So, Lord, work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.